Well, good afternoon to everyone. Welcome to the Day of Trumpets. I have my own timer. They have this big timer here, and if you go over time, it beeps at you. I ask them not to do that, because I can go over time. No, not at all, not at all. One of the hallmarks of God's Word is that we can repeat the messages that are given. Each year we go over the plan of God through the holy days. Well, the Day of Trumpets is the same. There's just so much you can talk about without finally repeating ourselves. So I could say from this morning's messages, read the book. When you speak third in a day such as today, I was ticking off the scriptures that I was intending to use. That one's covered, that one's covered, that one's covered. And I realized God wants us to cover the messages over and over. We do that. This is my 52nd year keeping the Day of Trumpets. And each year the message gets better and better, more real to me, a deeper message. So we'll go into scripture. If you like titles, my title is In That Day. It's up there. In That Day. There are a number of phrases in God's Word that are key phrases that we jump to. I like to take note when it says, behold. Because what's coming next in His Word is important. If you're in San Jose or Eureka, you know I have a fixation on so that. There's a phrase, this is done, this is said, so that something else may be done. And I take note of that. It's important. Well, there is the phrase in God's Word, in that day. And it's used over and over. And usually it refers to an event yet to come in that day. And is generally with a so that, a lesson to be learned. A lesson to be learned, an important message that follows. Let's take an example. Israel was facing the 10 plagues. Let's go to Exodus 8. Exodus 8. Israel was facing the 10 plagues being used against Egypt. And they come upon the fourth plague. Exodus 8, verse 22. Exodus 8, verse 22. And in that day, here, God is giving instructions. In that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that, so that, you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign shall be. He was going to make a difference. In that day. And it was so. It was so in that day. In that day, it also comes as a warning. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, the end, toward the end of the book, which means we're toward the end of the life of Moses. Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 14. Here is the prediction of Moses' death. And what was going to follow after he died, he being a central figure in the nation of Israel, keeping them together, keeping them close to God, God realized there was going to be a change. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting. The tabernacle of meeting was the precursor to the temple. That I may inaugurate or commission, give charge to, and present themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. Verse 16, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. He's regretting what is yet to come. Verse 17, my anger shall be aroused against them in that day. Here's a warning for all of us. in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that, love that phrase, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is no longer among us. In that day, and of course it happened as God said. Today the phrase in that day isn't so much a biblical imperative for us. We don't see it as immediate. God is not saying in that day, you know, on Thursday this is going to happen. Next Friday that's just going to happen. But it is our future. It is our future. We are living in a society where God isn't accepted or believed, where God's word is simply rejected and tossed away, and where those of us who are followers of God, Jesus Christ, those of us who claim Christianity, where we are scorned and mocked in that day. We see the evidence and the consequence of evil and trouble before us, and yet there is another reference to that phrase in that day which clearly has to do with what we're doing today, celebrating this Day of Trumpets. It's exciting. It really is. Let's move on to Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10. Any duplication of scripture from this morning's messages is purely by choice, not by chance. Isaiah 10, please. Isaiah 10, verse 20. Isaiah 10, verse 20. We're beginning to talk about what's going to take place in that day. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them. Never again will they be subject to authorities over them other than God, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. I keep going, yes. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. There's going to be a change taking place, a serious change. Verse 27, and it shall come to pass in that day. The day this today represents. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. There's going to be a release. We are going to be rescued. Oh, the joy of the Day of Trumpets is not just that Jesus Christ is coming, but that the world is going to be rescued. We are going to be rescued from the one demented being who controls this world. It's going to be a rescue, a serious change that is going to take place. Chapter 11, verse 1. This gets into the millennial view of what's taking place in that day that is yet to come. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. We're going to come back to righteousness being the foundation of judging. And decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall stay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, the faithfulness the belt of his waist. And then we come to the iconic scripture dealing with the millennium that this day represents. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. That requires a serious change in the character and the nature of animals. I don't think we would want to put them in the same room together. Not today. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Truly, the nature and the character of animals will change. And I don't know what else would change, because if you're eating grass, certainly you might have a change in your stomach system. Like cows have multiple stomachs to chew the cud and all that kind of stuff. The nursing child, the little toddler, shall play on the cobra's hole. We wouldn't do that today. We wouldn't go anywhere near a small hole in the ground and just wonder what's going to come up and put a little toddler there. There's just no reason for that. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in a viper's den. The peace, the joy that's going to take place in that day. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. Just my notes here have, we won't go into it, but the first time was at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. But here it says that this is the second time to recover the remnant. To recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, and from Elam and Shinar, and from Hamath and the islands of the sea in that day. Chapter 12, verse 1. Here we're talking about a reference to the millennium. You won't find that word in your Bible, but it means 1,000 years. And 1,000 years of peace. 1,000 years of peace. The Germans in 1938, 39, they wanted But they wanted 1,000 years of peace. The Romans, it was Pax Romana, peace in Rome. Chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, which we did. Beautiful, special music. For he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. In that day. Today is that day that we are celebrating. A day when the world will be rescued from that sick, demented, tyrannical ruler currently bent on destroying God's creation and thwarting his plan. We are celebrating that day, the Day of Trumpets. As was noted in the first two messages, getting there will not be an easy road. In front of us are actually troubling times. The book of Revelation describes a series of horrific events yet to take place. Chapter 6 of Revelation walks us through the seven seals. I'm not going to cover those. The first four of those being the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Chapter 8 addresses the seventh seal and highlights the seven angels and their seven trumpets. I'm not going to address those much. As each of those angels let loose on their instruments, the final events of the end time are announced. The first trumpet strikes a third of the flora on earth, Revelation 8.7. The second trumpet is blown and one third of the seas, and everything that lives in the seas is struck. The third trumpet strikes the fresh water on earth. A third of all fresh water is destroyed. The fourth trumpet, the celestial bodies. We look out, I was looking at the stars last night. Unmovable, powerful, awe-inspiring, ennobling, always in its place. A third of those celestial bodies are going to be removed. And then we come upon the three woes. Woe just means it's an expression of grief, pity, and or concern. The fifth trumpet, there's going to be the population is going to be tormented by a symbolic locust creature for 5 months. The sixth trumpet, a serious trumpet, world war, to end all world wars. 200 million are going to assemble in a place called Megiddo in the Middle East. 200 million man army. And I'm going to bypass that because I'm kind of like a bottom line guy. I don't know about you. I like to, now I don't read books and then open up, look at the back page, and then I read the book. But I like, what's the bottom line? The bottom line is the seventh trumpet and what it announces. When I was first called, I did focus on all the trials. I remember reading very seriously about the end time and the famine, pestilence, the wars that were coming, and it scared me because I was a teenager at the time. But over time, I grew up, and the bottom line now today is what this day means in that day. Let's go to Revelation 11. And yes, we were here before, and I won't be surprised, but we will be here again in our lifetime, certainly. The seventh trumpet. I'm skipping all that which is going to come because that's what we're going to endure. That's what's going to take place. But this is the reward. This is the result of God's plan coming together. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven. There were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Rescue has taken place. All the governments of this earth are now under Jesus Christ. No more dictatorships, no more republics, no more monarchies. We have a theocracy under Jesus Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged." As was mentioned in the second message, we have the first, the next, and the final resurrections that will take place, and everyone who's ever lived is going to have an opportunity. "That you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, in small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and an earthquake and a great hail. It says that the ark of his covenant was seen. You know, that's the original. The ark that was carried around by Israel, that was a replica. The original, it was in heaven. The original was in heaven. When the seventh angel sounded, and that trumpet let loose, the announcement was made, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This world turns its leadership over to God. Rescue has taken place. Now we are in the third festival season of the year, the harvest season of the Holy Land. You can read that in Leviticus 23. And the fall festivals begin with the Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets. Why a trumpet? Well, throughout the Bible and throughout history, frankly, when they didn't have the ability to communicate the way we do today, they used trumpets for various signals. Trumpets were used for assembly. If you heard one trumpet, a certain type of leader was required to meet. If you heard multiple trumpets, multiple individuals were called for meetings. Trumpets were used to announce important events. In England, 1500, somewhere around there, trumpets were used to announce the arrival of a new sovereign, i.e. a little baby. And they announced it through trumpets. And we know that trumpets were always used to sound warnings of an invasion. And you would have sentinels way out far. And why use a trumpet? Why use a trumpet? Because a piercing blast of a brass instrument will reach you. I play saxophone, and there's no way I can make it loud enough to get through heavy traffic, let alone to reach ears as a warning. I love saxophone, but it's useless as an instrument of warning. It's useless as an instrument of warning. The trumpets that were mentioned in Revelation 8 and 9 describe earth-shaking end-time events that are yet to come. The seventh trumpet heralds that good news. For in that day, Jesus Christ will finally intervene in world affairs, stop humanity from self-destruction, and he will begin to establish his long-promised kingdom throughout the earth. It will be the time of the millennium. What will happen in that day? What will happen in that day? Scripture tells us that an earth-shaking trumpet call will announce the most important and exciting event that will ever happen to humanity. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This will be the climax of history as we know it. It's going to be awesome. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I lived in Matthew 24 as a kid, because I had great fear and wonder of what God was doing. I didn't fully understand his love of mankind. I didn't fully understand his plan that he had for mankind. So I stayed in Matthew 24 and tried to figure out, where are we in time? Let's note how Jesus Christ describes his future return. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" I think all of us would like to know that. Give us a benchmark where we are in time. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." There are many people who take the name of Christ and preach a different Christ and deceive. "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." Really, the world is coming apart. The world is coming apart. And at the end of all this, let's go over to verse 29. Because my emphasis is not to stay on what is going to be horrific, but I want to stay with the bottom line. What takes place in that day? Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Jesus Christ is going to return, and it will be visible for everyone. Unfortunately for the fellow in Arizona, where he predicted that Jesus Christ had already come, was waiting for certain events, and he did. He kind of missed the scripture that says everyone is going to see him when he returns. It's not going to be hidden. It's not going to be I lost a word. I hate when I do that. He comes in power, majesty, and glory. Nothing is hidden. He will be visible. But notice what takes place here. There is the gathering of saints, the elect who have lived according to God's way, and those who have died in the faith. They're to be resurrected, and they will be gathered together. The dead will raise, and those who are alive will rise together, neither one having preeminence over the other. They are both in the first resurrection. Yeah, let's go there. Revelation 20, verse 5. I'll reference this again later, but that's all right. Revelation 20, verse 5. There's an emphasis I want to make. Verse 4, like I said. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. We talked about that. The first resurrection is for the elect, is for the saints, S-A-I-N-T-S, saints. There's a group, there's a religious group that believes unless you have documented miracles, you cannot be a saint. When you have God's Spirit, you are a saint. You are part of the elect. They were both, those who died and those who lived are in the first resurrection. Now, both the Old Testament and the New Testament frequently use the word saints to refer to faithful followers of God. In the New Testament, they are also called the elect, those selected or chosen. We can find that in Matthew 24. We were just there. But I want to now take us in that day to one scripture which has always been a kind of a favorite, especially during this time of year. And as I look at my life as it gets older and those who have been in my lives and have died, I look to this even more. Because in that day, this will take place. 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, a repetition scripture which we've been before. And that's okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. This is a marvelous choral piece. Directing music, I love doing this piece, and there was a gal in my choir who, when we did this, could only just stand and cry. Because she would think about all her family. She would think about all those who she loved in the faith who have died over time. And then she personified this. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. This world has no hope. They think this is all there is. And you have science fiction television and movies who say, this is it. Your physical life is all that there is. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who died in the faith. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, and at the writing of this, Paul thought they would be alive, he wasn't quite sure, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. And then we're given a requirement. We're given a mandate. We're given an idea to help one another. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We had a sister die recently in the faith. And I was reading this because I am comforted to know that in that day, she will be resurrected. She will be resurrected to a perfect life, to a perfect body. This is a scripture of hope. This is the beginning of the resurrections. This is the beginning of the millennium, the time when God is going to restore all things. What an incredible day this day is. When we think about the millennium and the lion lying down with the lamb and the child playing with adders, and I could just see them tying them up in knots. I wonder if they could do a square knot or something with snakes. There's a hallmark of the millennium. There's a character essence of the millennium. There's a guarantee and a promise of the kingdom of God, and a key element referenced in God's word concerning his kingdom, that his kingdom will be a kingdom of peace. His kingdom will be a kingdom of peace. True peace, not my way, not your way peace. Not as the world thinks of peace. The world doesn't know the way. Isaiah 59. The world doesn't know how to get to peace. Isaiah 59. If we think this world understands how to get to peace, just watch the news. Just watch the news. Isaiah 59, verse 6. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made for themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. The hallmark of the millennium, the hallmark of God's kingdom, coming kingdom, is going to be peace. You go to the Feast of Tabernacles to rejoice before God, you have to do it in peace. Peace is the hallmark. Peace allows you to rejoice before God. In that day, the world will have a new leader, a new ruler, one who has the best interest of all the inhabitants of earth in mind. Everyone will fall under the rule of that new king, whose hallmark, whose trait, whose reference will be peace. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. A beautiful piece in Handel's Messiah, if you want to hear that. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's a brilliant title. It's a brilliant title. This world needs rescue. This world needs peace. The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, in that day, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The hallmark of the kingdom of God will be peace, run by the Prince of Peace. You and I, the saints, in that day, we're already there. We already covered it. Revelation 20. I'll go back. You don't have to go back. I'll go back. Revelation 20, verse 4. Verse 4. I'll just read down. And they lived and reigned with Christ, talking about those who were in that first resurrection. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They reigned with Jesus Christ Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, the word reign means to have executive influence over, to be a teacher, to be a ruler, to be a king. But for the benefit of all those who have survived the Great Tribulation, there will be a crowd of individuals who need to be taught God's way of life. We, you and I, become the purveyors of peace. We become the purveyors of peace. Let's just go to Matthew. I won't tell you where. No, Matthew 5. As soon as I get there, you'll know why. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are humble. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We hurt for the world who needs a rescuer. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It doesn't say weak. It says meek, where our strength and power and courage come from God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That word sons should be translated child of God, because it means all of us. We are children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We need to love peace, because we're going to be part of the peacemakers. A peacemaker, a peace bringer, whether it's at home, at work, or at the feast, especially at the feast, when you go to the feast and you have inconveniences that take place, reservations that aren't set, inconveniences that take place, you're to be the peacemaker. You're to settle things, make sure that things are done right. In peace. We're example of peace to everyone we meet. Those who see us attending the feast are seeing the kingdom to come. We represent tomorrow's kingdom today. We represent that day today. We are to be at peace. Yeah, I told my wife I added some scriptures, and she said, don't do that, but okay. A favorite scripture, Isaiah 26:3, talk about how to think about peace when you're at home, when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're going to the feast, when you're at the feast, when you're coming back from the feast, when you're tired, when you're sick, when you're hungry. Isaiah 26:3, keep this one in mind, because we represent the Prince of Peace today. The coming kingdom is going to be a kingdom of peace, and our leader is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace. And when you look at the Hebrew here, it's shalom, shalom. It's back-to-back words, perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on you when we have troubles and difficulties, when we have trials and troubles. When we keep our mind on God, we will be in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Just for fun, you can throw in Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. Perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on you. We are the purveyors of peace. To what end? To what end? This is so important. Proverbs 29. Because we are going to be teaching in the millennium. We're going to be leaders in the millennium. We're going to be purveyors of peace in the millennium. We're going to be teaching righteousness in that day. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. When the righteous are in leadership, roles of leadership, the people rejoice. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles to rejoice before God, to celebrate before God, and we could do so because when we get to the feast, we are keeping peace at the feast. And when we are living peace, we can rejoice. In the millennium, in that day, we are going to be teaching, and the people will rejoice because righteousness will be their authority. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. It is that important. When the righteous rule, the people can be at peace, knowing that no one can buy judgment, can pay for a ruling, can barter for a settlement. There's no scandals. There's no re-elections. People worrying about, can I get re-elected? What do I need to do to get re-elected? That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. There is righteousness, and there is a righteous rendering of the law. Those willingly living under the rule of Christ will be at peace in that day, and they will live in prosperity and peace and safety. 1 Corinthians 15, as we march toward conclusion here, 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, yes, we've already covered this. I'm good with that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. I love this phrase here. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul is stating the conditions for the return of Jesus Christ. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's going to be a physical change to spirit. And we then, the elect, we then, the saints, will be raised up, either from the grave and or being alive, to enter God's kingdom and then help God rule in peace, to teach peace, to teach true peace in that day. Just as an aside, you could ask, there are many who believe in a secret rapture, but seriously, is there such a thing? It's a popular idea. It's an idea mixed with some truth and a lot of error. But Christ indeed will return with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. I don't think it's going to be hidden. I don't think there's going to be any secret rapture. It's not going to take place. I do want to conclude back in 1 Thessalonians 4. Yay, he's going to shut up. No, I joke. Because to me, this is a hallmark of in that day that leads us into the millennium. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, I just want to read it again. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. There are many in my life over the last 52 years that I've been part of the church, the body of Christ. Well, I've been part of the body of Christ for 50 years. And I miss them. They have been part of me. They have helped me through my teen years. They helped me when I was all messed up in my head and I was trying to figure out this whole new world of religion versus the world. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. God is the God of the living and the dead, and the living, because no one is dead forever unless they want to be, unless by choice they choose that last final resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In that day, there will be that resurrection. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. The day of trumpets, the day that we are observing today, many events will occur, some fearful and some wonderful. But ultimately, all those events will bring about a much needed change to this world. This world will be rescued. And there will be peace. And we will be leaders and teachers and purveyors of that peace. Today we are witnessing a world that is on its way to destruction, led by our adversary, and we pray, your kingdom come. And the more we see in the world around us, the more serious that prayer becomes. Your kingdom come. In that day takes control of this world and brings peace to the creation. In that day we can have hope. We talked about that. In that day we can have rescue. We talked about that. In that day we will have a future. In that day. It's been a pleasure.